Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
Go with me in your Bibles. I'm going to jump right on into this. The Gospel of St. John, chapter 12, verse 30. And we've been calling it World Changer Warfare. World Changer Warfare. Because we believe that God has called us to be a world changer. And you might not can change the world in Africa because you don't go there or whatever, but you can change your world around you. And that we have and should have. I believe that God has called us into when we walk into a room, we have the ability to change the atmosphere when we walk in. I said this several weeks ago. Every situation that we come into, we carry two buckets. We carry one full of water, the other one full of gasoline. And you need to make the decision, whichever the way you respond or react is going to be the way that you're going to help the situation or hurt the situation. Amen? And so in the book of Gospel of St. John, chapter 12, it says, Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Will draw all men unto me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would give us an ear to hear, a heart to receive what you are saying in the name of Jesus. Lord, this is your word. It is our word. It is your testament to us. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you would do the work in the name of Jesus in our lives. And everybody said, amen. So if we break it down, and I'm not going to look at my notes too much till I get to where we're going to go, and I hate to have to rehash it, and so I'm just going to kind of go with it real quickly. Broderick, if you'll help me out and give me my first one, first, just to kind of catch people up. I won't preach or look at my notes, or I will preach until I get to where I want to be at. When you walk into a room, is there a spiritual atmospheric change? You know, when we break it down, a weatherman stands in front of a TV prompter and says that the atmospheric conditions are right for this. And when you walk into the room, do you make a atmospheric change? And if not, then you should. Come on, help me, Broderick. The closer we get to the return of Christ, the more our world changes. Don't be upset. Don't be aggravated. These things must come to pass for the coming of the Lord to come together. So understand this. Write this down. Go there later. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. After six verses of the prophet Nahum recording what God is saying about judgment coming on the earth, he says this in Nahum 1 verse 7. He says, "But know this, that I know them that trust in me, and I am a good God, and I'm a very present help in the time of trouble." So God knows exactly where you are, and I don't care how bad times get, God is still good, and he can still hold your hand through whatever it is that you're going through. Can you say amen? So point number one was world changer facts. And we talked about that you are a target to the enemy. Well, what did I ever do to him? You were born. If you're making an impact, changing your world, you're going to face opposition from the devil. If you got saved, not everybody is excited about you changing your life. There's a young lady that her and her dad used to come to our church a little bit, and then they moved away. And long story short, she came a few months ago, and she got her heart right with the Lord. She got things right with God, and she's been trying to change her world where she lives there in New Jersey. And I know we got some folks here from New Jersey, and if you're from New Jersey, thank God that you're from there and not still there. Come on, somebody, hallelujah! And so anyway, so she. she got her life right and she's trying to get it changed. She called me. She said, Pastor, I've got a family member that's really sick and we're coming into town. Is there any way that you can baptize me? I just really feel like and sense that I need to be baptized. She couldn't get here in time for service tonight. So at 10:30 in the morning, she's going to meet me here and I'm going to baptize her in the morning because she understands that she is a target. Not everybody was excited that she is getting things right with God. Not everybody's going to be excited about you getting things right with God. But you cannot stop advancing. You can't just stop because you have opposition. You're going to have opposition. Jesus didn't give any false advertisement. He said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Can you say amen? So we have the Great Commission, and so does the devil. The devil doesn't have the Great Commission, but he has a commission to stop you at wherever he finds you at. The Bible teaches us that the Christian life is one of warfare. Well, preacher, that's why I don't want to get my things right with the Lord, because I'm afraid that if I get saved, stuff is going to get worse. Well, listen, it might get worse, but it's still going to get better. The devil's not going to be excited about you getting right with God, but once Jesus Christ gets in your life, greater is he that's in you than he that opposes you, he that stands against you. Can you say amen? So we understand this. Now, so you have to, point number two was this, acknowledge the adversary. And I preached about 45 minutes on all this stuff. So you can go back to the podcast and get it from our website. So you got to acknowledge your adversary. Realize that he's real. Amen. Pastor, is the devil real? Yes. Yes, he is. Now, I don't believe that the devil is the cause for everything that we do. We blame the devil for some things that we're just undisciplined in. Help me, Jesus. Some of us could get delivered if we just get disciplined. Ain't got nothing to do with the devil. Let me go on before I just meddle right there. All right, so realize that he's real. You never outgrow it. It just gets more intense. And what do you mean? People go, well, I'll just be glad when I outgrow this warfare. You're not. It may change, but it's always going to be there. But again, greater is he that's in you than he that's against you. I don't face some of the same things that I used to face. They're different. And when you get older than me, you know, you could talk to somebody, some of you that are older than I am, that you start, you know, you might face some things that I don't face. Why are you looking at David, Alan? I think he's older than you, ain't he, Dave? So anyway. So here's what you need to understand, though, that Satan is now living on borrowed time. He knows that his time is coming to an end, so he's pulled out all the stops trying to trip you up. But the Word of God teaches us that thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. All right? So that's why we got to have the Word of God. There were 15 fiery darts, and there's probably more. There's just 15 that the Lord kind of gave to me, and I began to write them down. And I think last week, a week ago, I got to number 7. So let's just roll through real quickly. Number 1 was this, discouragement. Man, that's one of his chief, greatest fiery darts that he likes to throw at people is discouragement. Number 2 is impact failure. What if I fail? Well, what if you succeed? Number 3, personal failure. You know, well, impact failure is I'm not making an impact, and what if I start to do something for the Lord, but it doesn't work out? Well, personal failure is when you personally fail. 4, opposition from fellow Christians. Are you kidding? Yeah, I'm not kidding, man. No. They're, not all Christians are going to be excited about what you do for the Lord. Rumors, false allegations and lies of others. Pastor, does that happen in this church? No. Let me just say this. Are there people in this church? Yes. So does that happen? Probably. All right. Misunderstanding of others. Does that happen? No, because we can all read minds. I've been married to the same woman. February will be 30 years. I got married when I was 5. 30 years. However, there are still times that her and I misunderstand each other, and I live with her. And I love her more than I do anybody else in this building. All right. So So there are misunderstandings that happens. Number seven that we hit was distractions. The devil loves to distract you. And I'm going to hit this Sunday for Sunday's message too, but let me give you this principle, because I don't know if I have this principle wrote out. I don't have it there, so you have to write it down. That what the devil can't stop, he accelerates. What do you mean? If he can't stop you, he will get you so busy that you don't have time to do what you need to do. So what he can't stop, he accelerates. All right. Now I got to find out where I'm at. Number six, seven. All right. Number eight, temptation. Well, Pastor, that needs no preaching. Really? Let me just hit it. Temptation to do what, Pastor? To sin. Well, I'm glad I don't have that problem. Well, bless your little pea-picking lying heart. If you don't have a temptation to sin, your sin is lying. Amen? Right? So the fact is, the devil will set traps of temptation to try and get you. He will set traps. He will set you up. He will set you up to make sure that you see that thing go by. He will set you up for when the cashier, that you're strapped for money, and the cashier gives you too much money back, and you just say, well, praise the Lord, look at this blessing. No, that's called stealing. All right? Well, praise God. Trap you. The sin is there to trap you and to bring you ultimately down. Sin is not your friend. Yeah, and you know, listen, I've been doing this a long time, and I haven't always served God. And I can remember as a teenager sitting on that side and the preacher getting up and bless their heart. You know, that's Southern, so you can say whatever you want to now. Bless their heart. So they would get up and go, there is no fun in sin. I was like, dude, you wasn't with me Friday night. There is no fun in the world. Like, you don't know how to party, apparently. That's why you don't. But there is fun in sin. Amen. And guess what? The more money you have, the cooler it is. Right? But there is no joy in it. Because there's fun in sin for a season. Because here's what I know. The Bible tells us in James that sin leads to death. That doesn't mean as soon as you do it. No, but it will eventually, because sin will always take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, cost you more than you was willing to pay, right? It's like a remodel. Amen. And mess up your life. The lust of the flesh, that's where sin comes from, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. You know, and women have been on that kick for years. That's right. That's all them men is the lust of the flesh. Well, you might not lust the same way we do. However, there are new evidences now that there are just as much women addicted to pornography as men. Now, I know some of you women are going, oh, I just can't believe that. Well, believe it. Because things are changing. And I'll tell you, I could go down this rabbit trail, but I won't. And I'll believe this is the reason why that is because the coming of the Lord is getting closer and roles are being reversed, and things that used to not be a problem with women are becoming a problem. And so therefore our roles are being reversed, and there is an identity crisis in America, and it's because we don't know the true Jesus Christ. Good preaching, Pastor. Temptation is huge, and that's why we need accountability. You need people in your life who you can be accountable to. That person should be your spouse. But I'm not going to say that everything, because sometimes your spouse can't handle what you're dealing with. But you got to have somebody and make sure it is not, y'all know what I'm going to say, the opposite sex. Why? Because that's called intimacy. You can't be sharing what you're going through with the opposite sex. Well, but Pastor, what if I'm Well, I don't really know. Go to a dude that if you try to with him, he'll punch you in your mouth. That'll help you. He'll throat punch you. I guess, I don't know. I hadn't really thought that through. It's just come to me as I was preaching. How do you know? Because I had to deal with a couple of those. I was, never mind. I'll just tell you one. He looked at me and he said, "You know, Pastor, you really have luscious lips." I said, "Dude, I will beat you down." And I went, "What are you talking about?" "Pastor, I can't believe you said that." "No, I need to let him know. That ain't going to go any further. Dude, I will beat you down. I ain't going to play that. No, sir. And I'm not going to hold my lips in the whole time while I'm around you. Choosing my words to make sure I don't." "No, sir. No, sir. Ain't going to happen." So I don't know, you know, it just kind of came to me right there. I don't know. So temptation is there to take you down. Now let me, I'm going to set some folks free right here. Just because you were tempted doesn't mean that you've sinned. How do you figure, Pastor? The Bible said that Jesus was tempted in every way, but yet knew no sin. Well, Pastor, when does it turn into sin? I'm not sure. But when you linger there too long, when it is conceived, remember what the Bible said? When the temptation is conceived and it brings forth fruit, that's when it becomes sin. So just because you're tempted, here's the problem. We have this mentality in America. You can't pay your rent, so I guess I'll just go to the movies. Well, wait a minute. You know, that $10 at the movies would have helped on your rent. Not to mention the $10 popcorn and the $5 Coke. All right? But you think I'm kidding. But there are some people, I'm sure, sitting here right now, you understand what I'm saying because you've done it before. Because here's the, oh God, I don't know why I'm on this. But you get to that point where you say, "I deserve it. I'm in such a way that I deserve this outlet." And it's the same way that happens in your sin. Because you're tempted and things aren't going your way and you've tried to serve God, but yet, well, I'm just going to do this one time. Because you think you deserve it. No, there's a trap from the enemy, and the devil is trying to trap you and cause you to lose your effectiveness in the kingdom of God. Number 9, low self-esteem. Man, this is something that runs rampant in America. You know, you've got gorgeous people who think they're ugly. You got folks who are thin who think they're large. I just want to come before you and tell you that, bless God, I am an overcomer. I've been delivered from anorexia. And I make a little light, but that's really, I mean, some people really do struggle with that. But again, that is a low self-esteem, and sometimes we don't know where it comes from. Well, it comes from the TV, it comes from that. No matter where it comes from the power of hell, and it is not godly, and it is up to you and I to show our children, to show boys and girls that they are valuable, because Jesus didn't make no junk. He didn't die for anybody that wasn't worth something. If he died for you, then you are valuable in the kingdom of God. The devil loves to attack your self-worth, that you're not worthy enough. Or here's one, you're not holy enough. Now, there's some people who deal with that. But then there are other people who deal with, well, we're in the dispensation of grace, and I can do whatever I want to and still be holy and worthy. There is a balance that needs to come to us. The Bible says that you ought not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. I was on a cruise one year and this one guy was, you know, sometimes when the sun's good and you're out there on the deck, you know, you're just kind of crammed in there. And there was this guy there. He was really on my last nerve and I wasn't relaxing because I was getting aggravated, and my wife would just pat me and say, just calm down, just forget about him. And then when he finally got up and left, the other dude on the other side, he said, "Hey dude, how did it feel?" I was like, "What?" He said, "How did it feel to be so close to the center of the universe?" Only that was true. Amen. That dude didn't deal with a low self-esteem, or did he? Because a lot of people who have a low self-esteem will counter it by trying to tell you how big and bad and beautiful they are. Amen. So, you know, some of the people who you would think are always the life of the party struggle with it sometimes the most. Low self-esteem. It is an attack of the enemy. It is one of the fiery darts that the enemy throws at us and shoots at us to cause us to not be all that God's called us to be. You know, and how many knows this? Because here's what people will throw at you, and you call yourself a Christian. They do that all the time. And so I'm telling you, don't give them reason to do that, but sometimes they're still going to do it. They're still going to do it. And so we need to understand, oh, help me, Jesus. Look to God to get your self-worth, because you're worthy. All right, number 10, compromise. Whoa, there it is. Compromise. Well, but Pastor, shouldn't we all compromise? In some ways, trying to get us to compromise what we truly believe and not believe the truth. There's a doctrine that's going on. I haven't heard of it here yet, but there's a doctrine that's going on in Monroe, Louisiana, where I was at the first of the month preaching. And they told me about it, and I was just appalled about it, that some of the college students and some of the teenagers, they read a book by a guy that is a great writer, Francis Chan, and they read one of his books, and Francis Chan was trying to explain not to be an offense to somebody, and not to be, you know, if somebody that you're with is offended by something and you know it, then don't do it. And so they have taken this truth to the extreme and says, as long as people don't see you do it, it's okay to do it, whatever it may be. And where they're at right now is they were dealing with homosexuality, sleeping around, fornication, adultery, as long as people don't see you. My head spun around. I was like, what? Because understand this, God sees it all. God sees it all. It doesn't matter where you're at. Do you think that God stops at the front of the bar that you go into? You know, I had a pastor friend of mine, and we were walking through the mall. And I was in there, and I was going to buy something, and it wasn't a bad place, and I won't go any further, but it was just, I was going to buy something, I'll just say for my wife, and I was going in there to buy something, and we were talking, and I kept talking, and when we kept, I kept talking, and I was talking with him, and then I noticed, where's he at? He stopped at the door. We were walking, he stopped. I walked over, I said, "You okay?" He said, "Yeah, I'm all right." I said, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, I've never been into a place like this." I'm like, "It's not a bad place. It's something for your wife." Well, what if people see me in here? I said, "Well, prayerfully, they'll think you're buying something for your wife." I said, "On second note, why don't you stay out here so make sure they don't think I'm buying something for you?" I said, "They're going to think you and your wife has a nice relationship. That's what they're going to think." Amen. But the Lord doesn't do that with us. The Lord doesn't walk into the bar and stop at the bar. Or you go to a hotel and he stops in the lobby. He He's right there where we are, no matter what we're doing. Amen? And so, you know, would you still do what you're doing if Jesus was standing with you in the flesh? Because he is standing with you. And that's the question you got to ask. All right? Compromise. God didn't call us to compromise. He called us to overcome. Here comes another one. Number 11. Competition. The devil loves to get us to compete with one another. I learned a long time ago that I could be a cheap copy of somebody else, or I could be the original Ronnie Reed that God's called me to be. Now, there aren't many Ronnie Reeds, and thank God, because we couldn't take it. But I realize that I can be a cheap imitation of somebody else, or I can just be me. And you know what I had to come to the conclusion? Is that not everybody's going to like just me. Because everybody can't be cool. But anyway, no. I had to come to the realization not everybody's going to like me. There are going to be people who don't like me because I remind them of somebody else. But once they get to know me, they're going to like me, aren't they, me? So, competition. The devil wants you to think you're in competition with other people. You know, our church was growing, and we had another pastor that was here one day, and he was here for a revival, and we was in the old building, and man, we were packing the place out, and he was up in the front, and we, in the altar time, and we got ready, or it was kind of winding down. He looked at me, and he said, Pastor, we're not in competition. I was like, no, we're not. But that was something that he was dealing with. All of us have a tendency to compare ourselves to other people. But you can't compare yourself to other people. You got to compare yourself to the Word of God. You got to compare yourself to the best person that God's called you to be. I've told this story many times, but I'll share it one more time. That my wife one day was, in my opinion, complaining about some of the things that I was doing, and my response was, "Woman," being the godly man that I am, "Woman, you better thank your lucky stars. You ain't married to so-and-so," and I call their name. "Do they go to this church?" "Yes, they do." "Are they here?" "No, they're not." "If they were here, would you call their name?" "No, I would not." "But I would look at them." "No." I said, "You better be glad you're not married to so-and-so." And she said, "You know what? You're right." She said, "Honey, your average is most men's best." I said, "You better believe it. Now you're talking, woman." And she says, "But I'm not looking for your average. I need your best." And I said, "Well, okay, baby, I'll do better." But that's what the devil wants us to do, is compare ourselves to the other. "Well, bless God, you know, I do more for the kingdom than so-and-so. I volunteer more than this one. I do this, I do that." And you give your resume of all that you're doing. God didn't ask for that. Don't let the fiery dart come of competing one to another and then judging your performance based on other people's performance. Because that's not godly. That's what the devil wants you to do. Competition, to get us to compete with each other, but be yourself, not me. Uh-oh, here comes number 12. I really don't even want to put it up there, but go ahead. Number 12, fatigue. Fatigue. "Well, that's why I almost didn't come to church tonight." But here's the thing. We leave off the thing that refuels us. It's amazing. "Well, I tell you, I just don't, I gotta have a family night." And you take a church night and call it family night, but you have all them other nights you could have done something instead of bringing your family to the house of God. Look at your neighbor and say, "If them other folks would hear, he'd have told them by now." Because you're here. But you understand what I'm saying? We all have the tendency, right? I mean, I know that some people think that all preachers do is sit around and eat fried chicken, lay on the couch until Wednesday night, and then get up at, 6 o'clock and come over here and preach. That ain't what we do. We don't just preach on Sunday. Ain't that right, Don? But I worked a full day just like you did. We dealt with things around here just like you did on your job. You know, we deal with budgets. We deal with stuff. Stuff breaks down. You know, we got air conditioning going out. We got bus over here need to be fixed. We got this over here. We got to redo this. We got to do that. We got to do that. And beside all that, people go, Pastor, you need to talk to me about this. You need to talk to me about that. So we work. We do it. And so it would be very easy sometimes. And then you get to come in here and listen. I got to prepare and come in here and preach and do my thing. So it would be very easy for me to say, just like some of you, I'm too tired. I'm too tired. And I'll be honest with you, when I walked into this room today, I was tired. And as that worship was going on, I stood right here and said, God, I need your energy. I need you to touch me and energize me. And guess what? You can't tell that I'm tired right now, because the energizing power of the Holy Spirit comes in. And you know what? Not only will it get me through tonight, but it'll help me tomorrow. And now we need a new mic. But it'll help me tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, and get me through. But here's the deal. When fatigue walks in, faith walks out. And remember what I said? What the devil can't stop, he accelerates. Because if he can get you fatigued, you begin to dread that which you do for God. And what happens is, if he can get you fatigued, you know, I like what Joyce Meyer said about this area. Because, Joyce was complaining about how she didn't have any time off or all this and all. And here's what the Lord said to her. The Lord said, that's on you. You make your schedule. I don't. Right? And so you got to know, you set your own schedule. Listen, it ain't gonna kill your kids if they're not involved in soccer and baseball and basketball all at the same time. Matter of fact, it would probably do them good. They might even get better grades. Well, I can't get no help there. Exhaustion, being tired, even tired of doing good things, is an attack of the enemy. It's not being tired of doing bad things or sinning. It's oftentimes being tired of doing all the good stuff. You know, I see this a lot, and we really try here at the church. We really try not to burn people out. Because here's what I've seen too many times. Brother John, I've seen people go, God, oh, Lord, just use me. God, I just want to be used by you. And then about a year later, they go, I feel so used. Right? Oh, God, nobody appreciates it. Lord, I just feel so used. You said use me, but not like that. I want to be used in a way that everybody can see what I do and just use a little bit. And then fatigue. Amen? So we work on that. I had a conversation with one of our staff members today about making sure they take a day off. Because we burn ourselves out and become ineffective for the kingdom. And then what happens, no matter what you are or who you are, doesn't matter, you begin to resent what you do for the Lord. And now let me help you. A church our size, you're going to sometimes make somebody mad. Well, Pastor, I got to see you. Well, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Well, I got to see you today. I'm booked all the way up. Well, how about tonight? Nope. That's with my family. And they get upset. You know, sometimes we will make exceptions and meet if we can. But if I've been away from my family, because I got to minister to my family. And part of me ministering to my family is being there. And you know what? Here's another thing. Where are you at, Roger? Let me get back here with you. Here's another thing. You don't want a minister of anybody. And when I say minister, I don't mean our staff. I mean, you don't want anybody to minister to you that is fed up. Because you ain't going to get what the Lord, you're going to get their aggravation. You're going to get their agitation. You're going to get, you know, have you ever heard people get up and preach mad? Usually it's because that they're tired. My daughter was 13, 14 at the time, and we were at camp meeting, and I'm not going to mention who it was. You know who it was. We were there, and my daughter looked at me, and she said, "Daddy, why is he so mad?" He was preaching camp meeting. I knew why he was mad. He was mad because the crowd was down. He was mad because he was tired. He was mad that things didn't go the way he wanted them to go, and he was just mad and taking it out on us. And I'm telling you right now, I was praying, not for him, just that the service would get over so I could get out of there. Amen. Fatigue. Some of you are going, yeah, like this sermon. For God's sake, close it. Or let me just get through these three, or these four more, and I'll be done. Number 13. That sounds so weird, 13. Fear. The dart of fear. The dart of the enemy saying, "Who do you think you are trying to minister? Who do you think you are?" Well, I'll tell you who you are. You're a child of the living God. And by the grace and mercy of God, you are who you are. I've told this story. My first sermon, my ex-girlfriend called me. See, the devil knows, man. The devil knows. I'm in there studying, just a young 19-year-old studying, just going to preach the word of God. She calls me, "Hey, what are you doing?" I was like, "Well, I'm reading." "What you reading?" "The Bible." "You? Reading the Bible?" I was like, "Yeah." "What you doing that for?" "Well, I'm going to give a little talk." She said, "You preaching?" I was like, no, I ain't preaching. I'm just, you know, going to give a little talk. And she said, "Who are you to give a talk?" "I ain't nobody, man. I'm just going to give a little talk, you know, and just going to talk a little bit." "You're going to preach?" Okay, yeah, I'm going to preach." "Well, do you remember when we did and when you did and blah, 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 blah." And I said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." When the devil begins to accuse you, you just tell him, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Especially when it's about your past that is under the blood. Now, if he's accusing you of something that ain't under the blood, get it under the blood. And go and sin no more. These are the questions that we ask ourselves. Who are we? Number 14. There's a big one. Doubt. The dart of doubt. Doubt of your calling. Doubt of your authority. Are those in authority over you? Doubt of them. When doubt sets in, then you're in trouble. Because you cannot doubt God, nor should you doubt yourself. You know, I tell every young minister before they ever get up here that if you don't get nervous, I'm more at home in this church than any other church because I've been here 22 years. But I still get nervous before I get up to preach. And if you don't get nervous, then something's wrong. Because you need to take it serious. But the devil wants you to doubt yourself that you have anything to give. But you do. Because here's the deal. You know, I and Pastor Steve, Pastor Cash, we might get up and present a sermon with points, and usually they're not 15 points or 27, but we'll get up and give these points, and you may say, "Well, I can't do that." But everybody can tell your story. Everybody can tell somebody what God did in you and what he is doing. That's what Jesus really did. Jesus didn't give a four-point sermon with a poem. He didn't get up and adhere to hermeneutics. He got up and told the story. and impacted people's lives. So that's all you got to do. You know, to my understanding, Rodney's not a preacher. Are you? Okay. He hangs around with a bunch, he said. But Monday night, during Maximum Assault, man, he brought an excellent word. It was incredible. I'm telling you, man. I'm telling you, it was great. I told Steve, you knocked it out of the park. I was like, man, I wish he hadn't preached that. I could have used that. I'm always looking for good sermon material. But he just told the story about what God is doing in his life. And that's what God wants to use you in that arena. But the dart of the enemy will doubt yourself, and you will not impact the people around you. You will not impact the world around you. Number 15, I'm going to quit. Materialism and greed. Materialism and greed. Shoot, I should be getting paid for this. The impact I'm making, I should be getting paid. So that's what the devil tells us sometimes. You know, I remember when I was the associate pastor at Family Worship Center, and I was also the worship leader, and I worked a full-time job and worked at where my off days were Sunday and Wednesday so I could be at church. Matter of fact, Wednesday wasn't a full off day. I had to work 7 to 5 and then be there on Wednesday night. And I had other pastors that would come to me and try to steal me away from Benny Jones, which was my pastor at the time. And they would offer me to pay me and things like that. And I learned a long time ago. I was like, I'm not doing this for pay. I'm doing this because here's where God called me to be. Amen. God called me to do this. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to think that what you do for God, well, I got to get paid to do it. Well, you don't understand. You are getting paid to do it. There is a reward to do what God has called you to do. Amen. There are fiery darts of the enemy. And he's got quite an arsenal. And I've only hit 15. I'm sure there's probably 15,000 more. I'm not going to try to look them up or come up with them. But he's going to throw these things at you. And if you're going to be effective in ministry, then you've got to learn how to fight back with faith and acknowledge the adversary. I want you guys to go to B flat. I just want you to stand to your feet with me, can you? Thank you, Lord. I want you to take a few moments tonight. And ask yourself, what dart is stopping me from changing my atmosphere? Your blood makes the deaf to hear. Right now, your blood takes away the curse. Right now, your blood
right now. Your blood compels me to forgive. Right now, your blood transforms my mind. Right now, your blood brings me back to life. Right now, and I still believe your blood saved me yesterday, today, and forever. Right now, I still believe your blood is sufficient.
Lord, whatever it is that's stopping us, Lord, whether it's one or all of the 15 that we talked about in the last few weeks, your blood is sufficient. I want you to think, maybe you know what yours is already. And if you know what it is, just lift it unto the Lord and say, I still believe your blood is sufficient.
Lord, we're going to overcome every obstacle. Everything that's holding us back and holding us down from affecting folks on our job, for affecting folks on the at school, affecting folks in our life and our family, in the name of Jesus, cause us to be those people. In Jesus' name. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. and again in the evening at 6 p.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.